ending. And so we're kind of in that spirit now, and the prophet is voicing grief. So let us hear this prophet and what he is saying to the church. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the voices of the prophets, ancient and contemporary, speaking to us now. Open our ears to some of the hard lessons, the hard truths that come through prophets' voices. God, I pray that you would speak through me and that you would speak in spite of me, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be to your glory, and that we would be transformed to live in a new way today. Amen. So when my family was visiting Iceland this past summer in August, Iceland is my home country, it's where I grew up, there were two news stories that were in the headlines for the several days when we were there. The first story was that Trump wanted to buy Greenland. That was often coming up in the headlines. Icelanders are, of course, neighbors, very close to Greenland, and so this was curious to the Icelanders what was going on with Trump wanting to buy Greenland. Of course, you might remember that Greenland's government said, quite frankly, in response, that the island is not for sale. So that was nice that they said that. It was interesting to me and interesting perhaps for us to consider this morning just on that topic, the kinds of cultural clashes which were happening between with Trump's desire or understanding of what he could do with land and what was happening with from the perspective of those living in Greenland, who are 90% indigenous, Inuit, of Inuit origin. And for these indigenous folks, they have actually been able to shape many of their policies in their country from an indigenous perspective. And there is no such thing as private property in Greenland. You actually cannot buy or rent property. And so think about the worldview clashes with Trump saying or offering to buy land that's not only offensive to people there, but it's not relevant. Their land is not something to be owned or bought or treated as a commodity. So I was thinking about this really in relation to this sermon series, how Trump's desire to buy Greenland is really a prime example for us of this Western colonial worldview, which we've been talking about over the last few weeks, a worldview in which we understand ourselves as separate from and above creation, not connected to things like animals and trees and plants, oceans, water. This Western view sees the natural world primarily as commodities, as something to be bought or sold, exploited, used. And there is no obligatory responsibility for us to give creation our gratitude, to honor its rhythms and its limits. Robin Wall Kimmerer, in her book Braiding Sweetgrass, illustrates this clash again between the Western settler worldview and the indigenous worldview when she talks about the expression Indian giver. Have you heard this expression before? It is a pejorative expression. I think we could call it racist in the way that it's been used. It's used to talk about somebody who gives you something and then wants it back immediately. Kimmerer says that this actually illustrates a fascinating cross-cultural misinterpretation between indigenous culture operating in a gift economy and a colonial culture operating on the concept of private property. She says when gifts were given to the settlers by native inhabitants, the settler would see it as valuable and would keep it. Of course, we think. Of course you would keep a gift. But native people understood that the value of the gift is based in reciprocity. And so it was an affront to them if the gifts in some ways didn't circulate back to them or to the earth. And so whatever has been given needed to be given away. The fundamental difference is that in a gift economy, the value of the gift increases when it is shared, when it is given away. Now, I think it's important for us in the church to pause here for a moment and draw connections between the gospel and this gift economy. Think about the story, for example, of Jesus feeding the 5,000. We've heard this story. Jesus is in the wilderness. There are thousands of hungry folk gathered around Jesus. And he is given a piece of fish and some bread. This enormous crowd of hungry people are in disbelief that this small amount of food could be shared with all these people. He takes the food that's been given to him. He blesses it, breaks it, and shares it, and there's enough for everyone. We ask, what is this story about? Well, it's not about watching Jesus and saying, wow, that dude is amazing. Look at what he can do. What a miracle worker. That's actually not the point at all. It's very much about how Jesus is showing us how a different kind of economy could work. It's very much like a gift economy, where the value of the gift of food increases when it is shared. And when it is shared, there's enough for everyone. That's the miracle, quote unquote, right? Not only that, Jesus shows us how all sharing begins with recognizing that it is a gift in the first place. Our sharing begins with remembrance that all is gift. We are caretakers of the gift, not owners of it. The gift economy, not the market economy, an indigenous worldview, not the settler colonial worldview, is much closer to what we would call the reign of God, or God's vision of justice in the world. But we can see, just in hearing that story again, how influential the Western settler colonial is in our interpretation of the Bible. We have to be thoughtful and critical about that, how our lenses have been influenced by that worldview, and allow ourselves to be challenged in our interpretations. Now, I told you that there were two stories, news headlines, that caught my attention when we were in Iceland. One was about Trump wanting to buy Greenland. The other one was more sobering in a personal way to me because it had to do with the land where I grew up and still call home. What I read about was a funeral service taking place for a glacier in Iceland. The glacier was once called Ókjökull, or Ók Glacier. It's pronounced Ók, but it's spelled OK. The irony, of course, in all of this is that the glacier death was not okay. But what moved me was to see humans acknowledge this death and that it was important for Icelanders to grieve this glacier. A group of people walked up to the mountain that had once been a glacier to acknowledge the loss, and they placed a plaque on the mountain with these words, "A letter to the future." Ok is the first Icelandic glacier to lose its status as a glacier. In the next 200 years, all our glaciers are expected to follow the same path. This monument is to acknowledge that we know what is happening and what needs to be done. Only you know if we did it. That's all it says. I come back to these words written on that plaque, reminding me that future generations are depending on us to change our lives, our policies, our economy, in order for them to survive. The people we love, people being born today, are depending on us changing our lives for their survival. Only they will know if we have the capacity to acknowledge that death is happening right now, the harm happening to our planet. It is true beyond any reasonable doubt that almost every glacier on the planet has stopped growing. Most are shrinking at an alarming rate. In the Himalayas, in Greenland, in the Alps, in Iceland, glaciers are melting. Perhaps the most worrying of all of these is the melting of the Himalayan glaciers. The Himalayan glaciers carry water for close to 1 billion people. These glaciers are literally the fountain of life for scores of people, providing them drinking water, water for irrigation, for hydropower. Now, I know that you and I know these facts about glaciers melting, the harm that it's going to do to scores of people, already is doing to scores of people, the natural world, creating climate refugees, destroying whole communities affected by drought and rising sea levels, disproportionately affecting poor people around the globe. This is nothing new to us. In fact, I know that if you're like me, you hear these facts and the issue seems so large, so overwhelming that you can't even think straight. You're trying to create compassion in your heart, but you're just overwhelmed. And I know also that facts don't actually change us. We are overloaded with facts, and facts don't change people. But love and connection is a powerful force for motivating us to change. And grief is an important part of love and connection. At some level, a funeral for a glacier sounds strange, but I don't think it should be. And I realized how I needed to go to that funeral, even if just in my spirit, to acknowledge our connection with glaciers. I realized that in joining my grief with the people of Iceland who love our land, it was necessary for me to be able to break through the denial that I often succumb to, frankly, because I can. I am not immediately being crushed by this crisis that we are in, but I am also not called to care only for myself or even just my immediate family. I am not separated from this wondrous, gift-giving ecosystem that God has created. I share kinship with you, with creation, and I have to break through the denial and remember over and over again that I'm connected, that people and creation that I care about and whom others care about are also connected. Walter Brueggemann speaks about how denial and cover-up is the norm, particularly in a country that believes in its own exceptionalism, like the U.S. We cover up and deny things like death or any talk of an end to prosperity. We cover up any scent of failure on our part. Death, getting it wrong, it doesn't work in a country that believes in its own exceptionalism. And so we have a problem. What is the step we must take to break through denial? Brueggemann says, grief. grief is the way through denial. He says that a necessary prophetic task in any age is to encourage, permit, and engage the practice of public grief over a world that is gone. Only grief can break through denial. If we want movement toward new possibility, then grief must be voiced and acknowledged. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet who models this for us. He says, harvest is gone, summer is past, and we have not been saved. Is there no balm in Gilead? Can no doctor be found? Oh, that my head were water, that my eyes were a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. Scholars actually debate who is speaking here. Is it Jeremiah? Is it somebody else? Is it God? It could be God. A lot of scholars think it's God. God weeping day and night, groaning through creation for the slaying of God's poor people, for the trampling and the destruction of the land. God says, where is the balm in Gilead? The balm that is a gift of plants for the healing of humans. I provided that for you. Where is it? Have you destroyed it? We need to acknowledge death and grief. It's really hard. I also want to be realistic here. I know that we don't have the emotional capacity to engage with grief all the time. I recognize that there is in some way a minimal amount of denial that we need to have just to get by in life. And some of us, I think, are dealing with an overload, already too heavy to bear. And so take my words gently. I want to say to you, as they are appropriate to you, the particular kind of grief that you need to engage in right now. Because my main challenge for us, or what I want us to hear, is simply that denial is very real in our culture. Denial is not just a word for the quote-unquote climate deniers who don't believe the science, but denial is kind of a way of being in our culture, of being in relation to the groaning of creation. We don't want to hear it. But I think we have to find our connection with nature that we love and depend on. And that is also being threatened. Now, the mystery and miracle of allowing ourselves to grieve is that when we move through grief alongside each other and with the advocacy and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we will also find ourselves more receptive to new possibilities. It is through working through this grief that the possibility of a new kind of world will emerge and will invite us then to be a part of that new world. Grief is what allows us to open up to living in a new way. Denial will never permit new possibility. Indifference, denial, cover-up, it's not the answer. The answer has been and always is that love, which is painful and risky, involves truth-telling, asks us to face grief and loss. Love is still the answer. So we cannot hold back from love. We can begin again today with something as simple as practicing our gratitude for the indescribable gift of water, of air, of trees, of land, of dirt, of glaciers. And then we can begin to practice shifting our worldview again, asking ourselves, in a gift economy, what is our responsibility toward these wondrous gifts? How will we then share? How will we return thanks? How will we do this on a personal level? How will we do this on a communal level? How will we do this on a policy level, which is tricky, but we can do it. These are the questions we have to address. So again today, I am going to invite us to engage personally in a ritual like we've been doing the last few weeks. And I want to invite us to engage with water today. That is our theme. There are bowls around the sanctuary filled with water, and I invite you to come over to a bowl during the time that the music is playing. And I invite you to cup one of your hands with water, allow the water to pour over your other hand, and in that action, to give thanks for water and to give thanks for all of God's creation. Allow the drops of water to sink into your skin, to become part of you this week, and to remind you of your reciprocal responsibility to care for creation, to return thanks. Amen.